everybody happy today? Well, some people are happy, some people are sad, some people are glad, and some people are mad, right? And I'm a poet and I don't know it. But we're going to study about rejoice in the Lord always today. Pray without ceasing, in giving thanks to God for all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's pray. Father, we're thankful, Lord, that our joy is not based upon our circumstances when we know you, Jesus. By the power of your Holy Spirit in us, you give us the ability to have joy in the midst of sorrow. You give us the ability to have joy in the midst of things that seem to be overwhelming in our lives at times, and we don't understand why things happen to us or why we go through certain things, but yet, Lord, you're there in the midst of us. And the fruit of your Spirit is joy. And the fruit of your Spirit dwells in the life of the believer so that we can experience a supernatural power in regard to love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and humility. And this is not something we generate in our own strength, our own ability. It's not mind over matter. It's a miraculous work of Christ living in us, his life living through us. And so, Lord, today some are here, I'm sure, not perhaps rejoicing, at least in the way they think that is defined. But yet inside they have this inner peace of knowing that, as you promise us, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so, Lord, open our hearts today that we might understand what the apostle is teaching this new church in Thessalonica that was facing persecution and all kind of difficulties and heartache and trials, learning to live as believers in a world that was not interested in hearing about their faith. So, Lord, help us to be able to correlate the time that we live in with the time that the Thessalonians believers lived in and be able to think a little bit about what they were challenged by and what we're challenged by and how they got through it and how we can get through things too. I pray, Lord, this is your time with your people. I pray, Lord, that it would be real and clear and edifying and encouraging to everyone you've brought here today. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never come to faith in Jesus Christ, that today would be the day that they would experience the power of salvation and forgiveness of sins and the promise of life everlasting. And so, Lord, again, Holy Spirit, we trust you today as you would do the teaching. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at a few verses today. Last week we covered verses 12 and 13 and 14 and 15. And today we're going to look at 16 through perhaps 22, if we can get that far. The first verses that we covered last week had to do with our relationship as Christians with one another, how we experience our relationship with each other on a daily basis in the church and outside the church. It said in verse 12, we urge you, brethren, that's the body of Christ, to recognize those who serve among you or labor among you, that are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And we talked last week that no one's over anybody here. The only person that's over us is Jesus Christ. But some of us are called to present the Bible and teach the Bible to show people how to follow the Lord and how to head toward the heavenly city that he's called us to as his kids. And that's the responsibility of the elders and the pastors in the church. And it says they admonish you, meaning they teach you about how to maneuver life and how to walk with God in the midst of things that at times are overwhelming and hard to understand. And we all go through times like that. And it says to esteem them or to appreciate them very highly in love for their work's sake. And I'm thankful that you guys do love those who serve here, and we love you as well because we're all serving here together. And it says, be at peace among yourselves. And whenever you have love in the church and whenever you have respect for one another and you appreciate each other and you value each other's lives, there's a power of God's presence and love in a church. And the opposite is true. Whenever we are not at peace among ourselves and we're arguing or complaining or backbiting or judging or whatever, there's nothing but chaos in a community of faith. And I'm thankful that we are in a season of having peace among ourselves, and it's cultivated by the Word of God and living out the truths of God's Word and believing what the Word of God says. And so this is the horizontal relationship that we have with one another, one-on-one with each other as individuals and as a body of believers. So he's teaching us these things. And he says, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. And sometimes people get out of control or get bad attitudes or begin to sin or do crazy stuff that begins to cause other people to have degree of chaos or fear or anxiety and discouragement. And so we're responsible to prevent those things from occurring and to comfort the faint-hearted. Sometimes there's people in the church that are losing their faith because of what they're going through. They're getting their eyes off the Lord in the midst of a difficult situation, and they begin to struggle. And we're there, all of us, to comfort those who are going through these kind of things. And then us uphold the weak. And sometimes there's people in the church that keep falling and keep making the same mistakes over and over again because they haven't matured yet, they haven't grown, they haven't developed their relationship with the Lord to be empowered by His Spirit, and they keep making the same mistakes over and over and over again. And it says you're to build them up, you're to strengthen them, you're to come alongside of them and share with them the things that God taught you and how you have learned to, by the grace of God, learn to overcome temptation and sin and have a life that's overcoming. And it says we're to be patient with all. We're not to be impatient with each other. And patience is a fruit of the Spirit too. And one of the places you learn the most about patience is in your own family, right? In your marriage and with your kids. These are the places that God teaches us how we have no patience apart from the work of God the Holy Spirit. And I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit that is in our lives that we can rely upon in order to be patient people. We're not patient people in and of ourselves, but we can be patient people by the power of the Spirit in our lives. So we have these resources as Christians to live a life that's completely different than the life that people live in the world that don't have Christ in their life. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's the teacher. He's the comforter. He's the encourager. And He's there all the time for us to rely upon and to learn how to live the Christian life. And it says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. And so sometimes things happen to you in life that you don't like, and you get upset or you get offended or you get hurt. And sometimes we have a tendency to want to lash out or our word in so that we can sort of feel like we have the upper hand in something that at the end of the day really doesn't matter, because whenever someone wants to render evil to you, you're not going to stop that. The only way you're going to be able to deal with that is to love them and to pray for them and to forgive them and not have an attitude inside, I want to get even. And Jesus is the one who's the model for us and how to deal with adversity and unfair things happening to him, and how he many times didn't even open his mouth, and how he loved people and he just prayed for people and he continually forgave his enemies. And that's what we're to do. And then he says, pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. So Paul's teaching the church and human beings like us, believers, how we can live lives to build each other up instead of tearing each other down. And how good it is to be around people who affirm you, right? Who love you, who value your life, who appreciate you. You could be around those kind of people all day. They just gun you down and put you, right? Accepted. But when you're around people that are always looking to gun you down and put you down and come against you or whatever, it's not a healthy relationship. And so it's best to try to move yourself away from those kind of relationships and just pray for those people that someday God's love would touch them in such a way that they wouldn't feel that they need to live that way anymore and act that way toward others anymore. And so those are the horizontal things that we're to act out and live out with one another on a day in and day out basis. Yeah, with your wife in your home, with your kids, with your family, with the people you work with, you live by, everybody you are in touch with, you want to think about what you can do to be a blessing to them and be an encouragement. Now he begins to teach us now the issue of the vertical relationship. So the vertical relationship with us and the Lord determines how our horizontal relationship is manifest toward each other. And I love what Will shared in the communion about this intimate relationship that we can have with God. There's this love affair that God has with you as his kids, and he just loves to be with you and to talk with you and to minister and use other people to speak to you by his Holy Spirit in your conscience and speak to you through his word and use other people in your life to edify you and to bless you and to remind you of how good God's been to you. And the Bible tells us that we're to rejoice always. And this isn't like a phony outward like attitude. How are you? Oh, I'm great. How are you? Meanwhile, like you're dying on the pile, but you want everybody to think like you're okay and everything's cool and there's no problems. You know, I'm just doing great. And that's not what rejoicing is. Rejoicing is being able to have the honesty. If someone asks you how you're doing, you can say, "Boy, I'm going through some tough times right now. I'm going through some struggles, some trials. And I'd appreciate your prayers for me." But down deep inside, when you're telling the people that, you have this peace inside of God's joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And this is a fruit of the Spirit that will sustain us in the midst of circumstances that no one in their right mind would think you would be joyful about. But you're joyful because you know God is sovereign and he's in charge of everything that's happening. Rejoice always. It's this state of joy. Now, Jesus, the Bible tells us, is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He looked out over the city of Jerusalem. It says he wept as seeing the people as being sheep without a shepherd. It broke his heart. But yet he had this joy in him that was overwhelming and overflowing. And he just had this way about him in the midst of his brokenness. There was this power of the joy of his Father in his heart continually. And there's things that rob us of our joy, and rejoicing is the power to fight against the things that would bring you down and cause your mind to be in dark places, which they can get to very easily when things are going hard in life. Your mind can go to a real dark place. Why me? Why is this happening to me? This isn't fair. This isn't the way I thought my life was going to turn out. Why is this happening to me? And when we get our eyes on ourselves and our thoughts are on our own mind and what we think about whatever is occurring in our lives, we circumvent the overcoming power that joy has to give us overcoming life. Joy and rejoicing is the spiritual tool that God's given us to overcome depression, anxiety. Rejoicing in hopelessness. You can't be in two places at the one time. You're either rejoicing in the midst of everything that doesn't seem to be happening the way you wanted it to, but yet you know from history all the things that God's done for you in your life. If you journal or if you remember, you can look back and say, God took care of this. He did that. He got me out of this jam. He got me out of this heartache. He answered this prayer. He brought this kind of a measure of strength to my physical body when I was infirm. He provided this job. He provided these resources. He's done this for my loved ones. He's done this for my family. He's done this for my church body, my community. And all of a sudden, your mind is in a place of thankfulness and rejoicing. It tells us in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord sometimes. No, rejoice in the Lord always. And you might say, at times you're upset, how can I be rejoicing? You don't realize this happened to me, and this happened to me, and that happened to me. People go on through the list of what it is that's bringing them down. And you can share with them out of your own experiences, hey, let me tell you about the time that this was going on in my life, and this is what was happening, and all these things were going down that were driving me crazy and upsetting me and putting fear into my life. And someone spoke into my life about this truth that Paul's teaching us today, to learn to rejoice and be thankful and have a praise attitude to counteract all the other stuff that's coming at you. And the more you praise God and the more you thank God and the more you worship God, the more your spirit is elevated and lifted and encouraged. And someone will look at you and they'll say, well, how can you be this way when all this stuff's happening to you? And you can say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And it's a real joy. It doesn't change the circumstances, perhaps, but it changes how you live within the midst of your circumstances. And it's a choice you and I have to make. It's a command, actually, by Paul, that we're to rejoice always. Always. And so I have to see in my own life, God, where am I at right now with you? Am I communion, my one-on-one relationship with you? Am I complaining and self-focused? Or am I rejoicing in your goodness? Now remember, this was written to believers in Thessalonica who were going through horrific persecution. It was tough times for these people. These were from out of town, so he was worried about being able to be with them a few weeks before the Jewish community kicked them out of town. So he was worried about them. I'm wondering how they're getting through life. I wonder how they're dealing with the adversities, the struggles, whatever. And these were things that Paul was imparting to them that he had to learn in his own life, that when he was in prison writing these epistles, when he was being beaten for his apostleship and he was being rejected by the very people at times that he loved so much and gave all his strength and all his energy to, that he was able to tell them that this is the way to overcome bad times in life. This is a way to overcome adversity. And this is an empowerment of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life. You can say, God, I am miserable right now. I don't like this. My heart's broken. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to get through this, God. I need you to work and minister in my life. And God, you got to give me this power to rejoice in you, because I can't fabricate that. I can't make it happen. This isn't magic, God. I need your joy in my life to be manifest, to be my strength, to be the strength of my life. And God will come through, and he will be faithful, and he will cause your mind to reflect on whatsoever things are pure and lovely and just and a good report. Think on these things. This is what he tells us to do. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, when we think about the hard times of life, which we all go through, we, all of us, have to come to this place of surrender to God. Because he's God and we're not. He chooses what enters into our life and prevents what he doesn't want into our life. He knows what he is doing all the time. He never makes a mistake. We think he does, but he never makes a mistake. He does all things well, and he's sovereign. And recently, I'm carrying something heavy in the family right now, personally. And I got up the other morning, and I'm studying for this and thinking about this, and Lord, let me teach this from reality and from my heart, and not theory or concepts, but truth. I just got up and I was walked to the window and looked outside, and I just heard God speak to my heart, surrender, Clark. Surrender. Trust me. Trust me. And so as he spoke that to my heart, I sensed this overwhelming peace that came upon me, that passes human understanding, that will keep my heart and my mind in the place it has to be, not in the circumstances, not in the diagnosis, but in Christ Jesus. That's where my mind has to be. Because if it isn't there, it's not going to be in a good place. And so when he says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, I have to believe that. I have to trust God in that. And whenever I'm struggling with that, I have to say, God, you got to do that in my heart so I'm able to do that. Increase my faith, Lord. I believe, help my unbelief. It tells us in the book of Colossians chapter 3 about our mind, where it needs to be. In chapter 3 it says, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. So Paul again saying, okay, you're in Christ, you're in Christ, Christ is in you. Don't be thinking about everything that's going wrong down here and everything that's always a problem and stuff that every day there's a new challenge, a new thing that you got to like go through or deal with. Get your mind on Christ, where you are seated positionally at the right, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. Now, it's real easy to think about what's happening here all the time because this is where we live. But there is this supernatural enablement that as I somehow, and don't ask me to define how these things work, these are spiritual laws and principles that this work over and over and over again for every child of God, that if I take my mind from what's here and put it on Christ, I'm lifted up. You're lifted up. There's something that happens. God does something that is supernatural. And he says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And so this capacity to rejoice in the Lord always comes as my faith is looking away from myself and my circumstances, and it's looking unto Jesus. The Bible says he's the author and finisher of our faith. If you want to get out of fear in your life, if you want to get out of anxiety and despair, you're going to get your eyes on him and not on the circumstances. You're going to look to God and trust him, because everything else in life is tuned in to not believing in God. And do you ever think about how much of your life is centered on what you're going to do, how you're going to handle it, how you're going to get through it, who you're going to call to help you or whatever. You look all these resources and nothing wrong with reaching out to people, but do we ever realize God, as Will said, is right here, right now with us, wanting to hear our heart, and I can say, God, I'm broken and I need your help. I need you to talk to me, Lord, how to maneuver this right now. I need your wisdom to know how to walk through this and go through this. Speak to me, Lord. Show me in your word. Have this conversation with God over and over and dialoguing and communing and having this fellowship with him. And then this leads us into the next commandment, pray without ceasing. How can you pray all the time when you got to work? How can you pray all the time when you got little kids running around doing all kind of stuff, driving you crazy, right? How can you pray when you have all these distractions in your life? And it isn't like Paul's commanding you that you need to be just like every second praying, but it's this reoccurring attitude in your heart that you're continually lifting up to the Lord the things that are heavy on your heart. You're not allowing those things that are heavy on your heart to just constantly weigh you down, and you're alone. And you're trying to figure out how to get out of it or how to change the circumstance. You're talking with God in communion and union with this oneness of this King of the universe, and you're asking him to comfort you. You're asking him to sustain you. You're asking him to show you how to walk through it and how to make the right decisions and how to have the wisdom to be able to have your spiritual infrastructure strengthened by him to give you the ability to have this joy and this peace in your life that only can come from him. So we pray without ceasing. And the idea of John chapter 15 where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, right? We're connected to him, whether we realize it or not. You are grafted in to this person, Jesus Christ. You're connected to him. Like the Bible says, a husband and wife relationship, the two shall become one flesh. It's pretty clear what that means when that happens. We are one in Christ. We are connected to him. And he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, which we do because we belong to him, and he abides in us because he belongs to us, you will produce much fruit. In other words, there'll be things occurring in your life that are manifest by his life in you that you're blown away at times. You can say, I can't believe I have peace right now. Don't ask me how I got it. God, it's his life in me. I have his peace that passes understanding, that's keeping my heart and my mind in Christ and not in the diagnosis, not in the employment, not in the amount of money I have in the bank or where my kid is or where they aren't right now spiritually. I'm trusting God in the midst of what it is that he's got planned in my life right now. And I keep holding it up. When I start going down, Lord, take it from me again. Here it is, God. Don't let my mind start running down a rabbit trail that's going to take away the joy and the peace that you want to give me in my life. And so his life is occurring in you, this union you have with Jesus, his life in you and your life in him. And this creates this communion, this relationship that we all have together that we can walk with God. I love talking to my wife when I'm bothered about something. Now, she's not necessarily wanting to hear what I have to say all the time, right? Clark, you know, whatever. But she puts up with me, right? I'm like the big baby in the house sometimes. But I'm so thankful that she will listen until she falls asleep. And she's always like, just trust God, Clark. Just believe God. Depend on God. God's got it. Yeah, honey, but you don't understand. It's like, this is that. Yeah, and she's real calm. I understand. Honey, you're sleeping. We were praying. Why did you fall asleep? Because you're uptight. You can't. And I'm resting in God. I can't. I learned a lot from my wife. But it's so good to know that no matter what's going on, how many things are happening, whatever difficulties we're going through, we can talk together, and inevitably we both go to the same throne of grace that we find mercy and grace and help in our time of need together. And so we have this tremendous communion with God, and the presence of God is with us where we can surrender and trust him. And I'm not saying this is easy, because we are all proud people. And to let go, and to let God theoretically, is to completely trust him and yield everything in your life, your marriage, your kids, your health, your finances, whatever is twisting your mind to cause fear in your life. You're either going to hold on to it and be driven by anxiousness 24/7, or you're going to yield all the things up to God and say, Lord, this is your problem, and I'm trusting you to resolve it and direct me and help me in the midst of accepting your will for my life right now. Because God knows what's best for your life. He knows where your life's headed moment by moment. And he wants you and I to have this habitual sensitivity to him every moment, just sensing our need of him, sensing our desire to allow him to enter in and give us the wisdom to know how to deal with life where it is right now. And it's so easy to drift away from the Lord, isn't it? It's so easy for your thoughts to drift away, and then you're in chaos again. So it's this discipline of continually practicing God's presence in your life and having this spiritual sensitivity to God and developing this intimacy with God that enables you to trust in God in ways that you've never been able to trust him before. The longer you've walked with God and the more you know his faithfulness, the more history you have and the more confidence you have that God's got it and he's going to take care of it. And I've heard many of you tell me stories and things you've been through heartache and difficulty, and you've got such a history of God's faithfulness that whenever you talk about what it is that God's walked you through and got you through, you have a stability and a confidence that is just awesome, because you know what you know, because you know who you know, and you know He's always been faithful to you. And so God wants us to talk to Him about everything, and He wants us to follow and trust in Him all day long. Now, Will talked about, you know, the issue of guilt. God, I've forgotten you for a few days, and I've gotten away from you. Don't beat yourself up. Just get back with God and say, God, I'm here again. He's not like, well, I don't know if I'm going to take time with you because you ignored me for 3 days. You didn't speak to me. God isn't that way. He said, hey, welcome back. Let's catch up. What's been happening in your life? What do you want to talk about? What are you dealing with? Let me, you know, impart some things to you and bring some encouragement and hope to you that you haven't had because you haven't been able to spend the amount of time with me that you would have probably really liked to. And when we're in this time of prayer, praying without ceasing, it isn't just, God, I need this, help me with this, I don't like this, change this, yada, yada, yada. It's not self-focused. You can have some of that because that's part of your petition. But be thankful for everything He's done already. Think right now as I'm preaching three things that you are overwhelmingly thankful for today. It'll change your perspective right now. Maybe you've come in here today with a cloud of gloom and doom over your mind, but look around you. And the first thing you can be thankful for is the person that's on the left or right of you, or behind you, or in front of you, that you got brothers and sisters and family and loved ones who care about you and who will walk through life with you. I love church. Not church as a place of just attending and then going home. I'm doing life with you guys, and you're doing life with me. It's awesome. And when someone tells me they're going through something, most of the time I can say, you know, I can identify with that. I went through this. And then we commune and we talk and we encourage each other. And we bring hope to one another's lives. And everything we're going through, God wants us to be thankful for. And He wants to work in these times of adversity and challenge. Now, you and I have a problem. We have our fallen nature, the flesh, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit. So this conflict is every day ruminating in your mind, in your heart. You're either walking in the Spirit or you're walking in the flesh. And if you're walking in the flesh, that's human ability, and that's just not like running around doing a bunch of sinful stuff. It's like your mind is focused on self-centeredness, which is the epitome of the most big sin of pride. I don't need you, God. I can handle this myself. Or you're yielding to the Spirit. You're learning to walk in the Spirit. And as you walk in the Spirit, the empowerment of God's Spirit will begin to pour out the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the meekness. And He'll give you the grace that you need from Him to help you in what it is you're going through. Walking in the Spirit releases God's power into your life. So you're either trusting in yourself or you're trusting in God. And we all have a tendency to trust ourselves. That comes naturally. And these points that Paul's sharing here, these are crucial points to living the Christian life, to living an overcoming life. These aren't suggestions or just ideas. Try this. If it doesn't work, I'll come up with something next week. No, this is like life. This is the only way you can get through life, is by rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, in giving thanks to all things, to God for all things, giving thanks to God in all things, not for all things, giving thanks to God in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So you wrecked your car this week maybe, and you say, praise God, I wrecked my car, I'm so happy. No, that's like insanity. You don't act like that. But you might say, boy, I'm glad I wasn't killed. Thank you, Lord. I'm glad the other person wasn't killed. I'm glad I'm learning not to text and drive. The other person that hit me was texting and driving or whatever. You know, you're just reflecting on the goodness of God and how much worse things could be. And that's what you don't want to do. And in Hebrews chapter 4, I love these promises here in Hebrews. And this will, I'm sure, identify with everyone who's here today, because all of us have something we're waiting for God to deal with and to change in our lives. And this is the promise of rest as you're trusting and resting in Christ. And he talks about this aspect of coming to him when you're going through adversity in verse 11 of Hebrews 4. It says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." The children of Israel failed in the wilderness because of unbelief. They weren't trusting God for the promised land, and they went through all kind of needless heartache because they weren't trusting God. And he says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." That's God's word this morning. It's piercing, dividing the soul, the spirit, a joint and marrow. So God's at work in this church this morning through his word, by his spirit, in amazing ways that I'm not even fully aware of, but maybe you are, because he's speaking to you about something that's blowing your mind and encouraging you and lifting you up and giving you hope. That's him. That's not me. And it says he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God knows every thought you have, every emotion you have, every feeling you have, every heartache you have, and he's the one that knows how to bring the remedy, the medicine, the healing to your broken heart. It says there's no creature hidden in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we must give an account. So he knows every pulse of your heart this morning. And it says, seeing then in verse 14 that we have a great high priest, and we were singing how great our God is this morning, weren't we? We were singing how great our God is. That song, "How Great Is Our God and How Great Thou Art." Every time I sing that, I thank God 48 years ago, my wife, in First Baptist Church of Atlantic City, we were dating at the time, with tears streaming down her eyes, was getting saved by "How Great Thou Art." My favorite worship song. It brings back such wonderful, wonderful memories. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. I'm going to keep depending on you. I'm going to keep trusting in you, God. You're holding on to him with tear-stained pillows, and you're crying out in the middle of the night, holding on to him, trusting him, for we do not have a high priest who cannot be sympathized with our weaknesses. In other words, we're not calling out to one and praying to one and asking someone who doesn't have a clue of what we're dealing with. It says we're not calling on a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So every part of your brokenness, Jesus lived through, and he never, ever stopped trusting the Father. He said, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." Not embarrassed, not timid. You come and you say, "God, I need your help right now. I need your mercy and your grace and your help, because I have the biggest time of need in my life right now that I've ever faced in my life." And it says, "You will obtain mercy and find grace to help in your time of need." How many can attest to that as being true? Raise your hand. It's about everybody in this place. God's been there with you before, and he'll be with you again and again and again and again. He will never leave you nor forsake you, and you can trust in him and give thanks to him for how he's working in your life, revealing to you who he is and how much he loves you. The worship team can come forward. We're here at the end of the service all the time to pray. If you want prayer, you can come up front if you want, or catch us as you're going through the doors and leaving. You know, we always want to pray for you guys and know what's on your hearts. Or send emails and texts or call. "Hey, I need help. I'm going through something right now. I don't know how to walk in." We're here to help each other as a family of God, and ask God's mercy and help for all of us. And I'm so thankful how you guys minister to one another. And you get emails. Someone sent me an email this week about something they know we're dealing with. And that email was awesome, and thank you. You guys be tuned into each other's lives. Know what you're going, let people know what you're going through. Let them know what you're carrying, because the closer we get in this church and ministry, the Holy Spirit to one another's brokenness and God's bringing healing and transformation and change and answering prayers, and the tighter the church gets, the healthier it gets, and the more people the Lord begins to send, because there's ministers here like you guys who will minister the grace of God to the brokenness in other people's lives. That's what it's all about, right? Who can I help today? Who can I be used of by the Lord to minister in their lives? And that's what's happening here, and I'm so thankful for all of you and what it is you're doing. Let's pray. Father, we're just thankful, Lord, that you are so faithful to us, God, that your word proclaims over and over and over again your integrity, your complete honesty, your overwhelming passion and love for each one of us. There's not one of us in this church today that you have not given yourself completely for, that you surrendered your life on the cross to die for their sins so that they could be forgiven. No strings attached. Just asking people to believe and trust in you, Lord. And for those of us, Lord, who have known you for a while, you know what we could write down on a piece of paper. The biggest thing that's on our heart right now, that we need strength and grace and mercy to trust you in. You see it on the walls of our heart. And we offer that up to you as a sacrifice, trusting you to take that person, that situation, that heartache, that grief, and deal with it in the way that we know you will deal with it best. Lord, when our faith begins to be weakened, when we begin to get afraid, may we immediately begin to rejoice in you, Lord, and to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks, trusting you, that you know what you're doing, and you'll get us through, and we'll have another story to tell people about the greatness of our God and what he can do for everyone that turns to him. Bless these people today, Lord. Bring comfort. Bring increased faith. And give us the capacity to depend on the Holy Spirit to make these things more real in our lives every day, so our minds and our hearts are kept in you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, we thank you for this work of your power in our lives and what you've made available to us as your kids. May it be real and palatable. May every one of us sense when we leave here today that, God, you're up to something and we're trusting you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.